Well, it is Commitment Sunday here at First Church, so being a very important day in the life of the church, you have good reason to believe that what is coming next is the Sermon on the Mount, as a friend calls it. But it's not what you put on the pledge card that is on my mind today, as much as that is important. I'm thinking more today about what has brought you to this moment of commitment in the first place. Life, your life, my life, our life together as a community of faith, is a gift of abundant grace. Always an unmerited and undeserved gift. And yet, if you want to thrive and grow as individuals or as a community, then we need to give ourselves over to thought and discipline and practice in the stewardship of that gift. On the occasion of his 90th birthday, the late virtuoso cellist Pablo Casals was asked why he continued to set aside hours every day for practice. He responded, "Because I think I'm making progress." What a wise response. One may have talent for music, but achieving virtuosity requires a considerable degree of practice, even for prodigies. One may have the gift of a keen mind, but to become a scholar requires years of disciplined study. One may love children and have a command of a given subject matter, but to be a good teacher requires a lot of planning and flexibility and a honed ability both to assess what is working in the classroom and what isn't, and to make necessary changes. Even with the gift of intelligence and a desire to help people, one does not become a physician without years of study, medical school, internships, residencies, fellowships, and practice. Practice, we call it the practice of medicine. In sports, the proper timing between a quarterback and a wide receiver in a down-and-out pattern requires certain physical prowess and then hours and hours of repetitive drills. Learning to tie one's shoes, learning to ride a bicycle, learning to speak another language, virtually anything worth doing takes time and discipline and no small amount of practice. So why is it, I wonder, that so many people think that they can grasp the Christian faith and lead the Christian life with a grade school education and very little practice? To be sure, Christian faith is a gift. It's an unmerited grace. But like so many other endowments in our lives, faith asks of us the time and the preparation and the practice necessary to keep it healthy and growing. Christian faith is never a final attainment. It is always a work in progress. Every measure of understanding we gain only seems to heighten the mystery of God's providence. Every insight we have seems to highlight new questions and new challenges. Every step we take in the faithful stewardship of our gifts and resources seems to lay bare untested ground and a greater challenge before us. What resources of faith are we developing and cultivating to help us thrive and grow through such times? The splendid American poet Christian Wiman chronicled his own return to faith as an adult in his book, My Bright Abyss. His newly shaped faith and understanding began to emerge as he came face to face with an incurable disease. And he found that faith didn't much resemble the simple faith of his childhood years. In fact, Wiman argues, there is no virtue and indeed little possibility of holding on to the faith of our childhood, because faith is always evolving and always being shaped by the events and the developments of our lives. So, says Wyman, an adult faith is not some half-remembered country into which you come like a long-exiled king, dispensing the old wisdom, casting out the radical insurrectionist aspects of yourself by which you've been betrayed. No, life is not an error, even when it is full of challenge. That is to say, whatever faith you emerge with at the end of your life, says Wyman, is going to be not simply affected by that life, but ultimately dependent upon it. For faith of God is, in the deepest sense, faith in life, which means that even the staunchest life of faith is a life of great change. It follows that if you believe at 50 what you believed at 15, you have not lived or have denied the reality of your life. As our lives change and adjust and survive, so our faith grows if it is to remain viable. To grow in faith, to recognize the changes that life forges in our faith, requires of us practice and mindfulness and discipline. Part of the stewardship of our lives is the stewardship of that faith. As I said, we never dream of conducting our careers with a grade school education. I simply cannot fathom why so many seem to believe that their faith can thrive and sustain when equipped only with what they learned in the childhood Sunday school. Of course, the practice and discipline of faith is not solely or not even primarily for our own benefit. The practice of faith is, as the Apostle Paul argues, for promoting the growth of the body of Christ, for building up the church's unity and love. Faith, he says, is for the common good. The maintenance of unity, Paul says, requires every effort on the part of the baptized to create spaces of grace where diversity can be honored. The faith we learn, the faith we practice, the faith that grows as we grow, is part of the health and vitality and unity of the body of Christ. When we fail to grow, the church cannot thrive. Nor can the church have a meaningful response when crises occur like Sandy Hook or Parkland or Sanford, Florida or Ferguson, Missouri or Washington, D.C. We need adult faith to be able to stand faithfully in the midst of real life crises and opportunities. And that, I think, is what Paul meant when he said that we must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine. If the church is to flourish under our stewardship, it will require that we bring an adult faith that expresses what we understand about love and kindness and hospitality and generosity and mutuality and compassion and justice, even in the face of the worst that life can throw our way. The Lutheran pastor Sharon Blessert compares the growing of a mature faith to the tending of a garden. She asks what gardening and the Christian faith have in common. She asks it rhetorically because she says, for one thing, they both involve cultivation and tending. If you plant a garden, you don't simply walk away and come back at the end of summer to harvest the fruits and vegetables. Because if you do, you won't find much there aside from a patch of overgrown weeds and dried up and sickly plants. One must water and fertilize and train vines and attend to pests, pinch off dead leaves and stems and keep away hungry critters that would steal and devour the plants and their tender young leaves and fruits. It's hard, but it's rewarding work. To plant a garden is to invest in the future of a household's well-being. Such work requires love and attention and commitment. Growing faith involves similar effort and process. One doesn't baptize a person and then only attend to cultivating that disciple a couple of times a year, say when lilies and poinsettias grace the chancel steps, or even an hour a Sunday an hour a week. It takes the same kind of consistent effort and commitment to grow disciples and to strengthen their faith as it does to take a plant from seedling to abundant harvest. Discipleship is not a once-a-week activity, but rather a lifelong season of living into one's identity as a child of God. And again, discipleship is not solely for the purpose of my own life in faith. It's also about the life of the community of faith, about the unity of the church, about the health and vitality of the body of Christ. Another pastor, Michael Foss, several years ago outlined what he called six fundamentals necessary for cultivating such growth and vitality in local faith communities. And I dare not stand in this pulpit and talk about fundamentals very much, but his comments are well taken. He contended that any church that wants to grow, not so much numerically as spiritually and faithfully, needs six best practices that nourish and encourage spiritual growth. Starting with prayer, regular worship, reading and learning from Scripture, serving the needs of others, developing friendships within the body, and growing in generosity. Research shows that congregations that cultivate such practices and have high expectations of the community in terms of participation and worship, generosity and service show greater vitality over time and thus demonstrate the kind of growth that the Apostle Paul describes. Now, I suspect that many of you are ready for us to change the subject after this month of emphasis on stewardship. But I can't emphasize enough how important our practice of stewardship and growth in generosity is, both for the church and for the practice of our own faith. As Sharon Blizzard notes, the faithful life is organic. It must be treated as such. All aspects of growth and maturity, it must be addressed regularly. It sounds like a daunting task when you think about it. But when attended to daily, the work is manageable and rewarding, promising an abundant harvest in due season. Why do all that work? Why put in all the practice? Why worry about the growth and the strengthening of our faith? Let me offer a metaphor. When the Verrazano Narrows Bridge was being constructed over the Narrows in the Lower Bay in the late 50s and early 60s, one could watch 24 hours a day with gigantic floodlights during the night the making of those immense cables of that suspension bridge. Cables that would have been too heavy for ordinary manufacture or transportation. Enormous wheels would twist and twist hundreds of strands of thin wire across the water and into the darkness of fog. As little by little, the huge cables were formed and thickened to their proper strength. The weaving of a cable for strength and flexibility. An apt metaphor, perhaps, for the faith of a diverse community, coming together to prepare to deal with the weight of a world in constant tension. By individual practice and by common experience, we are woven together for strength and flexibility, growing up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, said Paul, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Growth. In one sense, it's always a gift, always a grace. And yet at the same time, it owes much to practice. At 90 years of age, Pablo Casals was still practicing because he believed he was making progress. How about you? How about us? How about each of us, all of us? We're all called to the practice of our faith. And the fruit of all that grace and all that practice is a healthy and strong church. What a blessing it is to worship and to work together. What a blessing it is, friends. And worthy of our most thoughtful, faithful, and generous response.